I want to thank everyone for being here this evening and appreciate the men leading our songs. And also I want to commend our song leaders. Appreciate Corey and then Rick this morning choosing songs to go with the topic of the lesson. And I appreciate all the song leaders that are able to do that. And sometimes that's not always able to be done. Sometimes the topics of the scriptures aren't necessarily always go with the songs, and that's okay. But I appreciate the extra effort that these men and the various song leaders do in putting effort in and coordinating songs with the sermon. Helps us to understand the sermon a little better and also apply it to our lives. And so appreciate them. So glad that you're here this evening. And let's begin with a word of prayer before we begin our lesson. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to have the ability and the talent to sing these songs tonight. And Father, we pray that we will sing from our hearts and the fruit of our lips to glorify you, to honor you, and to exalt you. Father, we thank you for those who lead our worship and lead our singing. And we thank you for those that are here that are participating, and those that are home that are participating as well. Father, we just thank you that you've given us this opportunity to come together and worship you this night. Father, we pray that we will study the scriptures and understand the value of singing, of praising you, and realize how vital it is for our relationship to you. And Father, may we continue to sing from our hearts and to glorify you all the days of our life. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for taking away our sins. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you for the body of Christ, your church. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. One of the first things that people notice about the churches of Christ is that in our worship, we do not use instrumental music. And so that's caused some various interesting conversations. A member told me some time ago there was a funeral here at the church building, and they overheard some of the guests to the funeral saying, "Whoa, this is a great church, but there's one problem. They don't have any music. They at least need to have a trumpet or something," end quote. Well, there are definitely some misunderstandings and confusion in the outside world when it comes to how we worship. You know, when we think about our worship and when we understand what the scriptures say about our worship, the reason we use non-instrumental music or vocal music, it's not because of our preference. It's not because we like to do it, although non-instrumental music is very beautiful. It's not because of our tradition. And I realize there are some make that argument. It's our tradition. It's just what we have always done. Well, it's more than tradition. It's more than just something we have always done. Sometimes people do traditions just out of habit, and because grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, and so forth have always done it, and they never question why, we just do it. Using the type of music we do in worship, vocal music, is not based on tradition. As we think about this practice, it is something that is very biblical. We understand, as we study the scripture, that the Bible and the New Testament, and the New Testament Christians in the first century, sang without the accompaniment of instruments. Now, there were instruments available. Instruments go back, and we read about them from the time of Genesis. And so they were very available. They were something that could have been used. In fact, there's even reference to them throughout the Old and New Testament. But we see as a practice in worship that the New Testament Christians did not do this. We also see from history that instrumental music was not introduced till hundreds of years after the establishment of church. And then even then, it was not widely accepted in the various religious groups that it was introduced to. And if I understand history correct, even the Catholic and the Orthodox Church split around 1000 AD, and part of that split was over the instrument, among other issues. And so when we think about this idea of non-instrumental music, vocal music, we understand it as something biblical. We understand it's the teaching of Scripture. We understand it as the example from the New Testament. And I guess there could be much said about this topic, but I want us to focus tonight on Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10. As we have introduced this morning and throughout this series of the minor prophets, Zechariah is a prophet that spoke during the time of Haggai. And so he, and part of his job as a prophet is to help reestablish, encourage the rebuilding of the temple. We talked in length about that this morning. But in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10, Zechariah has this to say, "Sing and rejoice, O daughters of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord." In the midst of this talk about encouraging the people to rebuild the temple, there is this also, what I often try to say, this light at the end of the tunnel, this encouragement, this message about the Messiah. And so much of second chapter of Zechariah is a messianic prophecy, talking about the days when the Messiah will come. And notice a part of that is singing and rejoicing, that there is an anticipation, there is a longing of the Messiah coming. Notice, sing and rejoice, he says, daughters of Zion, meaning it's another name, another word for the people of God. For behold, I'm coming. And it's indicating that, God is going to come. He's going to dwell among his people. And we understand that to mean that Jesus did come during the times of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And so he did come. And so with that thought, understanding what's going on, I want us to look at the value of singing. Not just the form, as I've already addressed, and we can spend some more time talking about it, but I want us to look at tonight at the value of singing. When we think about their rejoicing, we got to understand this is a people in Zechariah's day that left, was taken from their home, uprooted by force, carried over 800 miles, and then they're coming back. None of us have had that experience, at least not I know of. And there may be some of us who have left home to maybe go into college or to start a career, and maybe we left home to start our own home, but we didn't have left home under these circumstances. And so when we hear about Zechariah talking and longing about the Lord dwelling among them, understand that there is a certain joy that is being presented, because it carries the idea that they're not going to have to be uprooted, that God is going to dwell among them, and that there's going to be this permanent idea of God's people dwelling together. Again, pointing to the messianic kingdom, the church in which we live today. And with that said, what's that mean? Well, understanding in the context of the Jews during Zechariah's day, that would have called great rejoicing. And so I want us to focus in on that, why we sing. And now that we have, the kingdom has been brought to us by Christ, and now we're in his church, we have all the more reasons to sing, to rejoice. And so I want to look at three reasons why we sing, why we rejoice. First of all, we sing because Christ came to this world and arose from the grave. You realize what the Old Testament was talking about? Over 300 prophecies has been revealed. What prophets like Zechariah and Haggai and many of the others were anticipating and prophesying and longed for has now been revealed. That day that we have, that has been longed for, is now a reality. That alone is something to rejoice. But everything about Jesus coming into this world is a reminder that we have something to rejoice about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord with your heart." Notice that because Jesus Christ has come into the world, there is a different way we are to live. Paul here in Ephesians contrasts that with the world, that we no longer are getting drunk and living in debauchery and sinfulness. In fact, he'll go on and talk about other sins in the book of Ephesians. And his whole premise beginning in the chapter 1 of Ephesians is what God has done through Christ. And so there is a different expectation and way to live. And because Jesus has come and he's died and he's buried and resurrected, there's a new way to live. And that's something to rejoice about. Our lifestyle is one that's done with singing. Notice that our lives are to be surrounded by the praise, the joy, the understanding Christ has died and has been buried and resurrected. See, we sing because we have something to sing about. Again, we don't sing just because it's tradition. We don't sing just because we have to. The Bible presents singing because we have something to sing about. The pagans don't have anything to sing about. In fact, the closest they get is living a life of debauchery and drunkenness. And it's a miserable life. But we have something to sing from our heart to rejoice that Jesus is the Christ, the living Son of God. And so our lives are different because of Jesus, and we have something to sing about. You know, it's often hard to find something to sing about in this world. I mean, you turn on your television, you even look at the newspaper, you go outside, you see social media, and we're bombarded with violence and the drug addiction that's taking place and the immorality. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that and say, there's nothing to sing about. And yet, in the days of Jesus and in the New Testament, we see they had similar things that their world was involved with, engulfed in, with all kinds of immorality and all kinds of sins. And it would have been easy for them to get entangled in these things as well, and some did. But the Bible keeps reminding us in the New Testament, as well as the Old, we have something to sing about. That something, as Jesus died, was buried and resurrected. And one can see that we have something to sing about by the way we live our life. We have something to sing about. There is a story told of a man who had something to sing about. The story took place in Ethiopia. And the gentleman's name was Tiger. And then this gentleman was living during the time of World War II. Missionaries had carried the message of Christ to his village. And Tiger was a person who was in a tribe that worshipped Satan. It was a cult type religion, and they were worshipping Satan. And not only that, but Tiger was a slave. And his decision to follow Jesus displeased his master, and who refused to allow him to attend Bible studies, attend worship. His master frequently beat him and humiliated Tiger's faith, but it was a price he was willing to pay. There was another price, however, the price to earn his freedom. He did not have that resource. And so these missionaries who taught Tiger the gospel was able to raise enough funds and to be able to set him free. And so when they learned of his freedom, they were able to buy his freedom. But it was during the time of World War II, and it was shortly after he gained his freedom that the missionaries were expelled from Ethiopia. And so here he was, he had freedom, but he had little resources. He longed for the day when those missionaries would come back. And so this poor fellow wanted to be a Christian, was beaten and humiliated, was finally set free, not just in Christ, but also his physical freedom. You think he had something to sing about? Think about us. We are enslaved to sin, but Jesus rescued us. We have something to sing about. We have something to rejoice in. But number two, we sing not just because we have something to rejoice about, but number two, we sing because it is worship to God. What is common in the Old and New Testament is worship to God. In fact, from the days of, shortly after the Garden of Eden, we see Cain and Abel. Worship was vital to people having a relationship with God. Now, understand the methods and the commands on how to worship God has changed. For example, during the days of Cain and Abel, we call that the patriarchal age, and that is where the father of the household would offer the sacrifices. He was the priest of the family, and he was the one who carried out the priestly duties. And we see, for example, Abraham, Job, and others who lived during this time and offered these sacrifices. And then we see another change taking place by the time of the book of Exodus. We see Moses coming on the scene and ushers in the law of Moses. And so then we see Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and we see that now that it's a priesthood, the priest of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. They are the ones that represent God to the people, and the people of Israel, God to them. And they are the ones responsible. So now it becomes a national type religion. And then we see Jesus coming. Jesus coming on the scene, dying for our cross, being a sacrifice once and for all. So there's no more animal sacrifices. And there's no more going to the temple. And there's no more of the incense burning or using of instrumental music or priestly robes and garments and the whole idea of a priesthood. Now God's people are a priesthood, those who are baptized believers. And so there is a change. But there is one constant, as I mentioned earlier, is that we worship. As we think about worship, we are still to worship God. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, such as here in Zechariah, there is still this need, this desire of God, the responsibility of people to worship, to sing praises to God. In fact, we see that it's not about going to a temple, a tabernacle, as it was in the Old Testament. Jesus reminds us in John 4, verse 23, that a time is coming, now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And so God seeks our worship. He wants us to worship. And this is a constant through the Old and New Testament. But now we see that we meet on the first day of the week, gather together wherever that the most disciples can meet to worship God. We see the first worship service under the New Covenant was in Acts 2. In Acts 2, it is on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost is always on the first day of the week. And we see that this was the first worship day. And notice that they continued to meet together, and in the beginning was in the temple courts, but later on we see it was in their homes. We see that they branched out, and in various places they came together on the first day of the week to worship. But here's the point. God desires and seeks for us to worship Him. If we want to be passionate about our spiritual lives, we must worship God. And one of those acts, if you will, is in song. We sing to worship God. In the Bible class this morning, if you recall, when we're in our adult Bible class, we talked about that in Nehemiah 9, that when they were bringing back the restoration of the law of Moses and connecting the people back to God, that for 3 hours they read from the Word of God, and from 3 hours, another 3 hours, they praised, they worshiped God. See, singing is vital. It reconnects us to God and establishes proper authority. See, when we praise, lift our praise up to God, it shows that we are honoring Him, that we reverence Him. Praising God is a part of our relationship with Him. And so when we think about worship, we think about how important it is to establish that relationship. See, worship, and when we come together as worship, and when we think about singing, singing is not just something that we just kind of throw in there to make the time go past. Singing is not just something we do just to be doing it. Singing plays a vital role in our relationship with Almighty God. There's a story told, it's a sad story, of a little old man who was very feeble and distressed. He was getting up in age. He couldn't feed himself, and every time he tried, he would make a mess. he would dribble food over his clothes and the tablecloth. And a son that he had was married, and this son and his wife were in charge of taking care of this man. They didn't like taking care of this elderly, the son's father, and especially the wife. In fact, she was infuriated with this frail, humble man to the point said that she was disgusted by this man. And so instead of including him at the dinner table, the woman and the man agreed to push him off into the side. And instead of eating with the regular plates and bowls and things of that nature, they gave him like paper plates or napkins to eat off of. And they said, notice how mean they were. They said, if you're going to eat like a pig, you're going to be like a pig. And so they pushed him off in the corner and they treated him like a pig. They were mean. They were disgusting. It's not how we treat old folks, any person. In our church, when we neglect worshiping God and praising Him, in a lot of ways, we are treating God like that couple treated that old man. If we look at singing as just something, well, we just get by and doing, or something I have to do. Oh, there's no preaching tonight. They're going to have a song service. I'm going to skip it. We're no better than that couple. Songs and singing is very much a part of our worship. It's part of our relationship with God. In Psalms 22 and verse 3, it teaches us that God inhabits the praise of His people. And if we do not praise Him, Luke 19, 37 and 40 says, Jesus tells us the rocks will cry out. Church, praising God, singing God in worship is vital and essential to our relationship. May we sing His praises in such a way that the rocks will not cry out. But number three, we sing because it teaches others about Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's very similar to the passage we read from Ephesians, but notice it has this instruction, teaching and admonishing. See, one of the other values of our singing is it teaches one another. Do we really think about the words we sing? Do we understand that our worship is just not going up to God, but it's also connecting with one another across the pew? That we are teaching, that we are not just praising God, but we're teaching about God. We are reiterating about what we believe about God. That's one reason I appreciate our song leaders, particularly Dave, Rick, and Corey, using songs that connect us with the lesson. It reminds us and teaches us and re-emphasizes what the scriptures are saying in regards to our relationship with God as well as one another. They are to teach. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says, what am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, but I also pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind also. The Bible reminds us that, again, that we are to sing praises to God, not just as something to do, but that we sing with understanding. And the reason we sing with the understanding is so we can teach one another. And so as we think about Christianity being a taught religion, it's just not what is taught from a pulpit or a Bible class, but in our singing also reemphasizes our teaching. Someone has spoken the following quote, and I read it here tonight, and quote, music in biblical times has in our own enriched the daily life of ordinary people. It captures the deepest emotion of the heart, celebrate national and personal joys and sorrows, express the values shared by members of God's covenant community. Perhaps most of all, music was a vital element in worship, lifting the heart to God, celebrating His goodness, and calling to mind His mighty acts. In the most significant way, the thoughts of the men and women of faith were guided and shaped by music. And notice this, so that to a large extent, believers became what they sang. What are you singing, church? Do you understand the value of our singing? We become what we sing. Church, what are we singing? Let's not be like the following article I came across in preparing this lesson. Notice what it says. We sing the sweet hour of prayer and condemn ourselves with 10 or 15 minutes to say a prayer to God. We sing, O thousand tongues, and don't use the one we have for praise or sharing the gospel. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds, and let the least little offense sever us. We sing, onward, Christian soldiers, and wait to be drafted into His service. We sing, serve the Lord with gladness, and gripe about all that we have to do. We sing, I love to tell the story, and yet never mention it. May that article never be us. May we believe and practice what we sing. May we sing in such a way that we honor our God, praise Him, teach one another, and may our singing also be an invitation to others. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25, it reminds us that our worship should be such that when unbelievers come in, that they will say, Amen, God is really among you. I wonder, church, those who visit our services, do they know that God is among us? They can, and they will, when we believe and understand the things we sing. Because our singing is teaching one another. Finally, when we know that God is with us, that He desires to enjoy fellowship with us, how can we not break out in song and rejoice with all our hearts? If we understand Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave, how can we not sing? If we understand that singing is our worship, our allegiance to God, how can we not sing? When we understand our singing is teaching one another and helping others reaffirm the gospel and teach the gospel and how to live out God's command, how can we not sing? Remember Tiger, the man who didn't seem to have anything to sing about. He was a slave. And then he was bought out of slavery and he was taught the gospel and became a Christian. As I mentioned, the missionaries were expelled from Ethiopia. It was 24 years passed before these missionaries returned. And he heard about their coming. And when he heard that they were coming back to Ethiopia, several days he went to the train stop where they were coming in, and he waited for the missionaries. And he waited. And then when he saw them coming at a long distance, he began to sing. He began to shout. He began to praise, saying, Behold, behold, one of those who redeemed me has returned. Jesus is coming back. And more important than any missionary, any preacher, any other person on the face of this world, Jesus is coming back. And I wonder, will we be prepared? Are we waiting? Are we anticipating His return? And when He comes, will we shout? Will we sing, Behold, behold, the one who has redeemed me has returned? See, only those who have prepared, only those who understand what worship is about can be able to say those words. So it might be that you're here tonight and you're not prepared for Jesus to come back. So we invite you to obey the gospel, to become a Christian. I ask you tonight again, what is your heart singing? What are the songs you sing? What does it tell about your faith and your allegiance to God? Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you obeyed the gospel, but you're not singing the songs that worship God. Maybe you need to repent. We ask you to come. Come now. Respond to Christ's invitation, so we can continue to sing from today until eternity. Come now.